Perhaps there is no more disturbing passage in the entire Bible than our first reading, the sacrifice of Isaac. In fact, I would say the most disturbing line in all of sacred scripture is found in this first reading, where Abraham, after building an altar and arranging wood on it, we're told, then he reached out and took the knife to slaughter his son. And what makes this all the more unnerving, right, is that Abraham is not some crazy murderer. No, he does all this at the command of God himself. A command that not only just seems very wrong, and is, well, seems very wrong, but it's also nonsensical. It doesn't make sense. The Lord himself promised to Abraham, promised to make of him a great nation. When he was already an old man and childless, and his wife Sarah was well beyond childbearing years. And God delivers on this promise. He gives them, miraculously, a child, Isaac. And then God tells Abraham to go and offer this son as a sacrifice? Why on earth would God ask Abraham to do this? To ask a father to slaughter his son? Why on earth would a father obey that command? I hope to answer those questions tonight. But first, let's put this reading in its historical context. It's a very good thing that this reading disturbs us, because unfortunately, human sacrifice did not disturb enough of our ancient ancestors. It was depressingly common in the ancient world. You know, we see ritual human sacrifice, evidence of it on every continent except for Antarctica, right? We find it in ancient Egypt, in ancient China. We find it in Phoenicia, in Carthage, among the Vikings, in the Celts, among the Aztec and the Inca, and that's just scratching the surface. And in the Bible, we see it a lot with the Canaanite tribes, these tribes that were all around Israel. So all of this is to say, Abraham would have been surrounded by people who practiced this terrible abomination. And while it was undoubtedly heartbreaking to hear this command of the Lord, it would not have seemed as insane to Abraham as it does to us, because this practice of human sacrifice, sadly, was not uncommon. However, the angel of the Lord ultimately stayed Abraham's hand, prevented him from going through with this, saying, do not lay your hand on the boy. Down through the ages, this dramatic staying of Abraham's hand has been seen as a definitive rejection of human sacrifice, that God is telling Abraham and this chosen people right at the very beginning, human sacrifice has no part in my covenant with you. It's important because Israel would live alongside nations that practiced human sacrifice for centuries. Millennia. But of course, I could imagine a really obvious objection. I mean, if God just wanted to let us know that he was rejecting human sacrifice, he could have just told Abraham. He could have just said, this is gravely wrong. This is an abomination. Don't do it. And wouldn't that be less traumatic for everyone involved? Now, certainly, when the Lord reveals the law to Moses, he tells him, human sacrifice is an abomination in my sight. But there are at least two reasons why God set it up this way. The first reason is that the sacrifice of Isaac, it clearly foreshadows, prefigures, points towards the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Some of this we miss because our reading skips around the passage on the sacrifice of Isaac, and it misses three really crucial verses, verses 6 through 8. So in verse 6, Abraham takes the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac's shoulders. Abraham just carried the fire and the knife. Why is that significant? They are climbing up a mountain, and the heavier burden Isaac carries, right? This implies that he was stronger than his elderly father. In other words, we aren't dealing with a small child anymore, but a young man. And Abraham is very much an elderly man at this point, so he could not have overpowered his stronger son. The point is that Isaac must have cooperated freely. freely accepting his death. And we see these parallels with the sacrifice of Christ. Isaac carries the wood for the sacrifice up Mount Moriah. Jesus carries the wood of the cross up Mount Calvary. Just as Isaac freely laid down his life, Abraham couldn't take it from him. So too is it with Jesus. He tells us in the Gospel of John, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again." Furthermore, in verse 8, Isaac, as they're walking up the mountain, looks around. He sees the wood, he sees the fire, but he doesn't see the lamb. And so he asks his father, "Where is the lamb for the sacrifice?" Abraham prophetically responds, "God himself will provide the lamb for the offering." Now, after the angel had stayed Abraham's hand, they sacrificed a ram, not a lamb. We don't find this lamb until the Gospel of John, chapter 1. When John the Baptist sees Jesus, how does he identify him? "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus is the lamb God provided for the sacrifice. Finally, in chapter 11 of the letter to the Hebrews, we get some insight into why Abraham moved forward in obeying this command. And it said that he reasoned that God was able to raise men even from the dead, right? So when Jesus goes to Calvary, lays down his life, the Father wills him to do that, right? Jesus prays, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done." Jesus does that. The Father and Jesus know that he will rise from the dead on the third day, gloriously triumphing over sin and death and hell. And so what do all these instances show us? They show us that God's providential plan for our salvation, it has been unfolding from all eternity. And one of the ways we see this are incidents like the sacrifice of Isaac. It shows us that God writes a deeper meaning into the words and deeds and events of salvation history. It shows us that all of the Old Testament, all of it was a preparation for and a foreshadowing for the supreme moment in all of human history, when Christ saved us and set us free by his cross and resurrection. So that's the first reason why God didn't just tell Abraham, "Hey, don't do this." The second one has to do with God putting Abraham to the test. Now, we got to first understand what sense that word test is being used. It's not like we typically use the word test. Teachers test their students. Why? To see whether or not they've learned what they should have learned. They've learned the lesson or the information or whatnot, and how well they've learned it. God is not testing to see whether or not Abraham has heroic faith. He knows that already. He's putting him to the test to manifest this heroic faith to Abraham himself, who probably didn't know that he had this heroic faith, but also to serve as a model for us down through the ages, which is why we call Abraham our father in faith. What is faith? On just a natural level, faith is accepting something is true based on the testimony of another. Supernatural faith is accepting something is true based on the testimony of God, who cannot deceive nor be deceived. Abraham is our father in faith because he realized this on a deep level. God is not there to deceive us. God himself cannot be deceived. He knew that God is faithful to his promise, that God promised him he would have a son despite naturally it not being possible, and he delivered. God promised he would be the father of a great nation, vaster than the stars in the sky or the sands on the seashore, and he would deliver. That God somehow had a solution to this terrible ordeal, and he did. Abraham gives us the example that we must follow, because we too must live by faith, right? We deal with all kinds of trials in this life, hardships, difficulties, crosses God permits us to carry. And we must trust and believe that God can bring good out of evil, that he can bring life out of death, that even if we can't see a way out of this ordeal or why this ordeal happened, God has a purpose for it. You know, in our gospel, Jesus brings Peter, James, and John up this mountain and he manifests his divinity to them to convey this simple truth to them, to strengthen them for the passion that would come, but to convey the truth that, as counterintuitive as it sounds, it is the cross that leads to the glory of the resurrection. Right? It is by laying down our life and picking up our cross and following him that we find everlasting life. We are asked to walk by faith and to imitate our father in faith in Abraham. This cynical world hears what I'm saying and sees only a cause for discouragement and despair. But our faith enables us to see that God only sends crosses our way because he wants us to share in the glory and victory of his resurrection. Let us walk by faith. Let us follow the Lord to Calvary, bearing our crosses so that we can share one day in his victory over the grave.